بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على رسوله سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وبعد. باب صفة الوضوء ومسنونه ومفروضه وذكر الاستنجاء والاستجمار. So the chapter regarding the description of wudu and those sunnas of wudu and those fard acts of wudu and a mention of istinja and istijmar. Inshallah, go ahead and read. You sit here, sit closer so that the people listening at home can hear you, inshallah.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم وليس الاستنجاء مما يجب أن يوصل به الوضوء لا في سنن الوضوء ولا في فرائضه.
Yeah, so the istinja itself is not a ritual act. What is this istinja? Naja yanju means to be saved from something. Here it means the najasa of your feces and urine. To basically to wipe them off, to clean yourself of them. So he says istinja is not something that must be connected to wudu, nor is it considered one of the sunan of wudu, nor one of the obligatory acts of it. Meaning it's known why you're doing istinja, it's to remove najasa from your body. It's not itself a ritual act. Although it is a sunnah in the sense that it's a sunnah not to walk around with, like, you know, feces stuck to your backside or whatnot. But it's not a part of wudu at any rate. And some people, they think that, like, oh, you have to connect the two of them. You don't. Although, you know, why is it that some people think that? It's because it's a custom of our pious elders to be in a state of wudu all the time. So many of them would make wudu right after using the bathroom and things like that. So he mentions this to push away the possible misunderstanding that it's a sunnah to, like, make, it's a sunnah of wudu or of istinja to have the wudu connected to it. The istinja itself is not an act of worship. Rather, it is a fulfillment of the ritual obligation for a person not to have najasa on them. And the wudu is an act of worship in the Maliki school, including the Jamhur, all the madhahib except for the Hanafi school. They consider the wudu to be an act of worship. But the istinja, you know, making istinja is not part of it. So, for example, if a person wants to make a really good wudu, right? There's a hadith of the Prophet, man tawadda fa ahsana wudu'ahu, the person who, etc., ila akhir al-kalam, the person who makes wudu and, like, perfects their wudu. Like, you don't have to just go and drop your pants and wash your backside. If there's nothing there, it's not actually part of the, it's not actually part of the wudu. On a cultural note, Tucker Carlson, in one of his many dumb tirades that he gets caught mouthing off while things are recording, which you would think someone who's in media would have more common sense, but, you know, he deprecates Iraqis for not using toilet paper. And I'm like, okay, buddy, you don't make istinja. I'm pretty sure we won this one, this round. Like, you know what I mean? Like, that's not, we won that one pretty hands down. Yes, you can say a lot of things about Muslims. Don't know how to park on Friday. Don't know how to, whatever. You can, you know, the argument can be made. But this one, we won. So go ahead.
وهو من باب إيجاب زوال النجاسة به أو بالاستجمار لئلا يصلي بها في جسده.
Right. So he says it's not part of wudu, nor is it a ritual act by extension. The only point of it is to remove filth from the body through istinja, which is with water, or istijmar, which is, the name literally means, like, with, like, jamra is like a stone, using rocks to wipe yourself, like dry wipe yourself. But istijmar is anything that's dry. So toilet paper would be in the hukum of istijmar. And they also, what they used to do in the subcontinent in the old days, they used to use clay tablets. You know, the clay that's from the earth, you just dry out like a small tablet and use it to wipe yourself. So whatever dry thing you use to wipe yourself, you get rid of the najasa so that when you pray, there's none of the ritual impurity on your body, like it is on Tucker Carlson. So, yeah.
Mm-hmm. ويجزئ فعله بغير نية وكذلك غسل الثوب النجس.
Right. So he says that you don't need to have the intention of ritual purification when you're making istinja, istijmar. Nor do you have to have the intention of ritual purification when you're washing clothes. This brings up another issue, which is that of dry cleaning. Is the removal of najasat from the clothing, is it a ritual act, yes or no? And if the answer is no, then there's a whole discussion with regards to, do you really need to have ma' mutlaq, right? That water which is tahir mutahir. Or can you use other solvents or whatever to get rid of the najasa, as long as you're actually factually getting rid of all of it? And so that discussion is there, and it's a long discussion, the details of which you can leave for when we read Khalil, inshallah. Say ameen. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, I read a couple of abwab of Khalil from my ustad through Skype later on, even though I'm an ardent like enemy of Skype dars. But what are you going to do? But you don't know how many times, you know, I make dua in Ramadan and all of the mawaqif and mashahid and between the jamarat and between the rukun and the maqam, that Allah Ta'ala give us the tawfiq that before we die that we can read all of these books. So inshallah Allah Ta'ala give all of us so much tawfiq. Go ahead.
وصفة الاستنجاء أن يبدأ بعد غسل يده فيغسل مخرج البول ثم يمسح ما في المخرج من الأذى بمدر أو غيره أو بيده ثم يحكها بالأرض ويغسلها ثم يستنجي بالماء.
So this is istinja. The description of how istinja is performed is that a person should begin from the an yabda'a ba'da ghasli yadayhi, that first you wash your hands, so a person's hand should be clean first, and then that person will wash the place where the urine leaves from the front, which I guess is a little bit different depending on your gender, and then that person will wipe from the back exit, which is, I guess, similar regardless of gender, that which is there from adha. He says adha here means literally means harm, but it's just a euphemism for najasa, for feces. And he'll wash it either with madar. Madar is like earth, clay, or other than that, meaning stone or toilet paper or whatever, or with a person's hand. Then after that, a person will wipe the hand with the earth, in the dirt. And this is here the analog for like the life we live here, is that it's not like you don't like go out of the bathroom, go outside and wipe the earth. The analog, the reason he mentions earth here is because it's soap. Your hands, when they're dirty and you don't have soap, you go out in the field and you wipe it in the dirt. And you actually, you know, like wet the dirt a little and wipe it on your hands, and it gets off everything. In fact, at the risk of everybody thinking, you know, that I'm a backwards mullah anyway, which at one point maybe I cared, but then I did. I don't care anymore, because a lot of the backwards mullah stuff actually is cooler than like whatever normal things people do. At the risk of like being there one more time and then everybody talking crap about me for that, it actually is better than soap. It actually is better than soap. When your hands are dirty, I mean, it doesn't have to be like najasa. You don't have to like, make your hand dirty with najasa. Anything. Like, you know, you have oil or whatever. Go try it sometime. Go to the backyard, you know, where there's some clean dirt, and, put your hand in it, and then put a little water and like wipe it all over your hand, and then like see how nice and clean your skin feels. It's really nice. And a lot of the stuff that people pay a lot of money for, to have in the soap, like the extra bell and whistle type ingredients that make it like real fancy, a lot of that stuff is the stuff that's in the earth anyway. So we did that, you know, because the madrasa I read in Pakistan, mashallah, was also, it was in the village, like in the like undeveloped village. And the mashayikh do this oftentimes on purpose in order to get away from the nonsense of the city, either the political heat or the cultural nonsense or both. And so that would happen. You know, you don't have, like, mashallah, we had to wait to use the restroom and make wudu and things like that. Alhamdulillah, mashallah, we had like 700 students in her madrasa, and like, it's like 16 bathrooms and 12 showers. So, You know, and then there's no soap either. So you go, you wash your hands with water, and then when they're still wet, you go out in the field and you rub it in the dirt, and then you wash it real nice. And then afterward, like at first I was like, so this is the Qadr of Allah slightly deviating from Fiqh Dars. The Qadr of Allah Ta'ala was that I went to Mauritania first. After Mauritania, Madrasa in Pakistan like felt like the Hilton, because you're like, oh dude, there's like water within walking distance, and like there's actually a building we can live in and stuff. So it was like, it was actually like a step up in dunya, you know. Although for Madrasa, even Pakistan Madrasa purposes, it was really, really rough. And then Pakistan Madaris are really rough compared to the Darsh Nizami Madaris and other places. And like, you know, you have to go quite a bit like up the scale before you get to U of Chicago and things like that. So like, yeah, at first once or twice you do it and you're like, ew, gross, I guess it's better than nothing. I don't want to like die of like disease. Then after a while you're like, wait, this is actually better than, like, you use soap and you're like, my hands don't feel as clean. So what are you gonna do? So that's what he's talking about here, about sticking your hand in the earth. You don't need to actually go outside like you have, like, you know, infeciated hands, and you're like, run outside your apartment or whatever, and like, you know, you know, the brothers from the other side of the other side of the road, they're like, yeah, don't mess with this guy, he crazy, you know. If I was gonna rob someone and I saw a guy doing that, I'd be like, I don't want to rob this guy. Just don't. Go on.
ثم يستنجي بالماء ويواصل صبه ويسترخي قليلا ويجيد عرق ذلك بيده حتى يتنظف.
Yeah. So the first is the dry wipe with the toilet paper or with the whatever, and then thereafter there's the wet wipe, which is water. And you pour the water enough to, you know, clean off the entire exit. وَيَسْتَرْخِي قَلِيلًا means what? What does رُخَى mean? Yeah, relax. So don't be like, because what will happen if you're straining, the inside of the makhraj will be closed and it will hide some najasa inside of it. So a person relax down there. You know, it's not a sunnah, by the way. It's very fun, mashallah, because some people really get excited about fiqh and they do weird things. It's not a sunnah to like actually stick your finger inside and wash, because you're not going to wash the inside of your intestines out. And I don't know, I'm not a medical professional, but me, Ali, we can tell you, I don't think it's healthy even if you tried, right? And in most cases, probably not, right? So yes, just the makhraj, the outer half of it. But if you tense up too much, then you're not going to be able to clean that. And then that whatever is left inside there that's hidden by the tensely closed makhraj is going to then leak out later, which is not good. So just relax and wipe and get your wash and wipe on, you know, over a generous area. And keep doing it until you're clean, meaning there's no more effect of najas left on the body. Go ahead. Right, so don't try to wash the inside of the makharij, the exit points. Go ahead. Yeah, and you don't make a wudu from breaking wind. Or sorry, you don't make istinja from breaking wind. There's some people who do it, but the fuqaha very consistently mentioned that this is not part of taqwa. Someone's like, well, what if something came out with the wind? Then it's not from breaking wind, and it's because something came out. So go ahead and please wash yourself, and, you know, do me a favor, change your clothes as well. But like, as long as nothing came out, Rasulullah said, the one who makes istinja from breaking wind is not one of us. Meaning it's a type of like neurosis that's like not masnoon. Yeah, no. It breaks your wudu. Again, if something came out, you're welcome to wash that. If nothing came out, which nothing usually comes out, then just, you know, make wudu and call it a day. This is what's meant by extremism. When you have hadith or of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, or when you have, for example, statements even of the ulama against extremism, what will happen is you'll have a set of people who don't take this deen seriously. They'll be like, do you have to pray five times a day on time every day? That's a bit extreme. That's not extreme. This is sunnah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. The madar of what's extreme is what the Rasul Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and his ashab radiallahu anhum, their practice was. So this is extreme, that a person should make wudu from istinja, because they didn't used to do it. If it was part of taqwa, they would have done it. You know, or like example, like, you know, the five times a day example, right? There are some people, they have like conditions. Some of them, they're born out of their genuine fear of Allah Ta'ala, that like, you know, they're so afraid of like sleeping through Fajr that they can't sleep at night. That's extreme. That's an illness. You should get that treated. You're not getting rewarded for that. It may have originated in a good place, but it's not something you wanna try to sustain as a practice. You're not getting, you know, once you know that, you're not really getting rewarded for it. Rather, try your best and then, you know, sleep on it. These are examples. These are examples of what's meant by ghulu, you know, tahriful ghalin. This is one of those things. There are some people, their practices are like that. And the funny thing is, if you don't actually study the sunnah, then you won't know what that is. There are certain things will seem to you like extremisms, and certain things will seem to you like laxities. So you only know by studying. This whole custom we have nowadays about people being like, oh, if the Prophet ﷺ was here, he'd be XYZ. He'd do XYZ. Well, the whole point is that the Prophet ﷺ, everything he does is wahi. And the understanding, usuli, understanding of wahi is allam al insana ma lam ya'lam. So you can't really extrapolate that. I think it's a bad adab with the Prophet ﷺ to say that, even if you're probably right, until and unless you're doing it based on some sort of data. So if you read the Sihah Sitta and you've, you know, studied the Sunnah of the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam, you know, in depth, then you're allowed through the institution of ijtihad to try to figure out what that would have been. But just to blank say, like, I think if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was around today, he would have worn a suit and tie, or he would have, you know, gotten a bank mortgage, or he would have not had a problem with gay people, or whatever, this, that, or the other thing. Not have a problem with gay people in the sense that he would have endorsed their lifestyle or whatever. Not in the sense that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam actually didn't have a problem with any human being. He wished good for everybody, even sinners, even kuffar. So, you know, that's a bit of a taqaddum that's not... That's not really matlub. It's not matlub and it's not good. So this is making istinja from just breaking wind, unless you have a reasonable suspicion something came out. If it's just a wind, then it's not part of deen to make istinja from it. Yeah, because again, and that has to do with what we just learned right now, that istinja is itself not an act of worship. It's only there to remove najasa. If there's no najasa there, you don't do istinja. Yeah, go ahead.
ومن استجمر بثلاثة أحجار يخرج آخرهن نقيا أجزأه.
Yeah, so whoever just dry wipe with three, here it says stones, but stones means three objects. It could be the clay, it could be toilet paper, whatever. That they use three objects, and the third object comes out clean, then that suffices. Meaning, if a person urinates or defecates, and it comes out, for lack of a better way of explaining it, comes out clean. Meaning it's not like diarrhea that's alhamdulillah splashing all over the place, or it's not like uncontrolled, or it's not like slurpy and slushy, and you know, forgive me for, this is the Bab al-Fiqh we're reading, right? Rather, it comes out relatively in a controlled way, and then a person wipes it three times, and the third time the third thing that's wiped comes out without any effect of urine or feces or whatever, a najasat on it, that's enough. So what are the conditions we gave? One is that it didn't spread around too much further than the bare minimum that it could spread around from coming out, whether it's urine or feces. And the second is that you wipe until you have a confirmation that there's nothing more left to wipe. So that's what he means, that you use three and the third one comes out clean. If you use one and the first one comes out clean, which I guess is somewhat of a conundrum, if you use one and the second one comes out clean, then you don't have to wipe the third one. He mentions three because it's sunnah to do good things in odd numbers. But the point is that if you wipe and then you come to a point where there's nothing left to wipe, that's enough. You can pray, you can do all your other things, right? As a kid growing up, my like oath of like life, like my blood oath of loyalty to the Lota was such that I didn't think that like if you wiped with like just a dry toilet paper, it would suffice you. But it does. It's not optimal, however. The optimal way is what? Not to dry wipe and then to wet wipe, both of them together. That's the optimal way. Both of them separately, though, suffice as long as, again, it doesn't get smeared around too much and you are able to make tahqiq that you're able to like be sure that there's really nothing left there. Nothing left to be wiped off. Go ahead. Yeah, so the dry wipe, he mentions if you do three wipes and the third one comes out without any, you know, without any najasat on it, it's sufficient. He said, but water is cleaner and is more pleasant, and the ulama are more happy with it. Why? Because it's possible something dry may be stuck and it's not coming off. But like the water being like whatever the universal solvent for our chemistry loving listeners, the water having washed it is cleaner. And also the water has the property of tathir, that it's ritually purifying, which is something toilet paper and rocks doesn't have. At least the rocks don't have it unless you're in tayammum. And this is the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the Rasul sallallahu alaihi wasallam once asked the Ansar radiallahu anhum what an amazing people they were. على ذلك والدليل على ذلك أن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قال يا معشر الأنصار إن الله قد أثنى عليكم خيرا في طهوركم فما طهوركم قالوا نستنجي بالماء قال هو ذاك فعليكموه. So the ayah came down, إن الله يحب التوابين ويحب المتطهرين. Right, Allah Ta'ala loves the people that are habitual in their repentance to Him, and He loves the people who people who make tuhur, that are people who are constantly purifying themselves. Right, mutatahir. What's the difference between tahir and mutatahir? Both of them are the sighatul fa'il, right? But the tafa'ul bab means to do the meaning of the mujarrad with some takalluf. To take difficulty, that you're not just clean, but you put some effort into being clean. Allah Ta'ala, Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, oh, gathering of the Ansar, Allah Ta'ala has praised you, that this ayah is been revealed in your praise. Allah Ta'ala has praised you with goodness. With regards to purification. So what is your purification? They said, radiallahu anhum, that when we make istinja, we do so with water. And so the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that's it. So keep doing it. So it's actually a sunnah to use both. The bare minimum is to do a dry wipe if the conditions are sufficient for it. Then after that is to do use water, and then after that is to dry and water. So use the toilet paper and then use the water thereafter, right? So they have those weird like water hoses and things like that where you don't actually wipe yourself. So that would be substandard in that sense. It's better actually to wipe yourself and then use the water. Go ahead.
ومن لم يخرج منه بول ولا غائط وتوضأ لحدث أو نوم أو لغير ذلك مما يوجب الوضوء فلا بد من غسل يديه قبل إدخالهما في الإناء.
Yeah, so whoever didn't urinate or defecate, because we described the process of what to do when you do that just now, but that person is making wudu for having broken their wudu, like breaking wind or something like that, or sleeping or something other than those two, which we discussed in a previous darse, from those things that make wudu an obligation, that person should wash their hands before inserting them in the vessel from which they're going to make wudu. Go ahead, woman.
ومن سنة الوضوء غسل اليدين قبل دخولهما في الإناء والمضمضة.
Okay, so hold on there. So he'll mention a number of sunnahs. So he repeats that first thing. This is a sunnah for wudu to wash the hands before putting them into the the vessel from which wudu is made. Obviously, the idea being that the concept here is that you're taking water out of something in order to make wudu. So what they used to do in the old days, like there would be a fountain or a well or whatever, you get a pitcher of water out, and then you would take the water from the wudu. So the first thing you should do is tip the water over your hands and wash it. Washing the hands in the beginning of wudu is not actually part of the wudu. It's a sunnah to wash. It's technically you're washing your hands before the wudu starts. It's a sunnah attached to wudu.
And the reason for it is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you know, because people would have to put their hands in the vessels in order to make wudu, he says that a person who is going to make wudu, who slept, let them wash their hands first. Because if you just slept, you know, theoretically your hands should be clean. So why? Because a person, لا يدري أن أحدكم أين باتت يده. A person doesn't know where did his hand sleep. So you could be scratching yourself in weird places or doing weird stuff. You don't know where your hand is. If you stick your hand into the wudu water, this is like disgusting. So the sunnah is what? To tip a little bit of water out first and then wash your hands so your hands are clean. That way when you get your water, when you stick your hand in the ina, the vessel from which the wudu water is going to be, from which the wudu water is going to be poured or taken, that your hands should at least be clean before you go inside of there. Now, this shunts us, diverts us to a slightly different discussion that we should have, somewhat of a very basic usuli discussion with regards to the maratib of the different levels of stuff you do, or the different levels of importance of things. So you have something called a rukun or a shart. There are two different things. There's a very slight difference between them. The similarity between a rukun and a shart. Rukun means like a pillar or a load-bearing pillar or wall. And a shart is a condition. So both of them are the same in the sense that both a rukun and a shart, if they're not performed, then the act is not valid. So if we say this is a shart of wudu, or it's a rukun of wudu, or a fard of wudu, these are all, they all mean the same in the sense if that thing is done, then the act is valid. If that thing is not done, the act is not valid. The difference between the word rukun and the word shart is that, so both of them are fard. Fard is like a general term. Rukun is that fard which is internal to the act, and a shart is that fard which precedes the act. So for example, when you're going to pray, having wudu is fard, right? So which type of fard is wudu for the prayer? Is it a rukun of the prayer or a shart of the prayer? It's a shart because it's not actually part of the salat itself, but it is a legal necessity before the prayer starts. So that's what? That's the fard level. Then after the fard level, there's something called mustahab, something that's recommended, okay? And that has several levels as well, okay? The highest level of which is what we'll refer to as a sunnah. A sunnah, like a sunnah of the salat, or a sunnah of the wudu, a sunnah of hajj, a sunnah of this, a sunnah of that. When we say something is a sunnah, we say that it is something that's so important that without it, that act will be deficient. There'll be a deficiency in the act, but the act will still be valid. Just like a human being who's missing an arm is still a human being, but like it would be nice to have that missing arm, right? You'd be like, oh, sweet, arm. And like, you know, or like you'd be like, oh, arm, if you don't have it, right? But you're still a human being, right? We don't say anyone who doesn't have an arm is any less of a human. But it would be, you would see like, it's like kind of a no-brainer. A person, if they had the chance, they would not miss that. So wudu has certain sunnahs. Okay, then afterward, then within the category of mustahabbat, there are those things that are not sunnahs. Not necessarily meaning that they don't originate with the Prophet ﷺ, but those are the things they use the word fadila, mandub, mustahab. Those are those things that are adornments of the wudu. If you did it, it's if you don't do it, you're still your act is still all right. And if you did it, it would be that much nicer, right? Adil, you know, can you bench press 300 pounds? Probably not. Maybe, but probably, I'm going to venture a guess that you can't yet, inshallah, one day. Make it to the gym, you know. Mashallah. Brother, where are you from again? From Guinea. Guinea, you guys probably bench press 200 pounds when you're like 7, mashallah. We're from India. We don't bench press 200 pounds unless our forefathers came very recently from Afghanistan or from somewhere else, other than where we're from. Bombay doesn't send like Olympic champion weightlifters, does it? You can do business in Bombay, but you're not. I don't think I can bench press 200 pounds, Sheikh.
That's not 200 pounds. That's too much, man.
Mashallah. So, mashallah, mashallah. That's okay. Anyway, bench press is just prima donnas. All the like the pretty boys want to show off. You know, I know men who can bench press more than they can squat. I don't see how, in any like practical way how that's useful for a human being. But khair. It's because of comments like this that sisters don't listen to my dars because they're like, this is completely irrelevant to me. Anyway, khair. The issue is what is it, those fada'il, those mustahabbat, they may actually be sunan in the sense that the Prophet ﷺ did them, but to miss them is not going to be a deficiency in the act. So if a person misses a sunnah, oftentimes the ulama will say it's better to repeat the act again. Whereas if you missed the fadila, you missed it, no, you know, get it next time, inshallah. And then afterward, you have those things that are mubtilat, those things that will completely invalidate an act if you do them. And then you have those things that are makruhat. The makruhat for the acts of worship in general are those things, if you do them, you will invalidate the reward of the act without invalidating the act. So it's kind of pointless. The person who's trying to just get it done, for that person, it's not a big deal. The person who actually like has hope that they're going to see the good effect of this in front of Allah Ta'ala one day, for that person, makruh means something really bad. It's not a good thing. You want to avoid it as much as possible. And that's the whole issue. If you're salat, if you don't understand, this is like kind of the Sufi part of the whole fiqh, right? Is that you have to believe when you're doing something that one day, this is not a waste of time. One day, I'm going to see the benefit of this in front of my Rabb Tabarak wa Ta'ala. You know, in this world and in the hereafter, I'm going to see the benefit of this. That's the person for which I congratulate them that your Islam is worthwhile. The rest of them who are just doing it like, you know, like, it's like superstitiously, they shouldn't expect any benefit on this side, and they shouldn't expect any reward on the other side. And you're an idiot if it doesn't have any benefit. Why are you even doing it over here? I mean, I'm not saying don't do it, but I'm just saying, like, if you really don't believe it's gonna have any benefit, you know, choose a side. Choose a side. You know, either it's something that you decide that is beneficial to you, then do it properly, do it well. Or you're just doing it because your parents did it. Then you're like, well, my parents are not going to be able to like save me on the Day of Judgment. So I should probably figure out if this is worth doing or not. Because half blanketness in deen is it's no deen at all. Not from an aqidah point of view, but from a Sufic point of view, it's no deen at all. From an aqidah point of view, don't be like, oh, I just Shaykh called me kafir just because I don't make wudu right. No. Anyway, go on. Yeah, so these are the sunan for those. So he'll describe how you make wudu. And this is one of the reasons I love this book, is that it teaches you like as if you're a kid, like learning for the first time. Because there's a lot of things we assume we know about stuff we don't know because we didn't learn deen from the ulama. We learned it from Facebook and usually fights in Facebook and, you know, emails and things like that. And like, you know, lectures by people who probably shouldn't be lecturing at all. But you know, you have to fish out. Then the problem is there are two ways of presenting the fiqh, right? Ibn Ashir is like that, like these are the fard of wudu, and he'll list them all. Then he'll be like, these are the sunnah of wudu, and he'll list them all. But it's like you took an animal, slaughtered it, and then like made ground beef in one pile, and then like bones in another pile, and steaks in another pile, and the head and the organs in another pile. So it's kind of hard sometimes to put it back together again unless you've seen the animal live. So this is like the live animal model of teaching fiqh here. But here he'll kind of give a little bit of comment about in the list fashion as well. So he goes, the first sunnah is what? Is to wash the hands. The second sunnah is what? Is to rinse water in one's mouth, which is called al-madmada. Because the water goes madmada in your mouth, or at least classical Arabic maintains. Yeah, well?
Istinshaq.
Okay, so istinshaq is to what? Is to take water in your hand and sniff it up into your nose. You don't have to sniff it up so much that it completely floods your sinuses, because that hurts. Just sniff it up a little bit to get up in your nostrils, to clear whatever was there in your nostrils. Okay. And then istinthar is to blow it out. Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, don't blow it like a donkey. Don't just sniff it and like that. No. Blow one nostril out at a time. You get more pressure or force on each nostril, and you'll get more of what you want out. And it will be controlled. You have like your hand
on your nose, so it's not just poof, blasting all over the place, which is gross. Rather have your hand over your nose and blow one nostril out at a time. And you don't have to do it like super hard either, just so you don't sniff the water up hard. If people die of that. Like there's amoebic, there's like every now and then there's like amoeba in the like water supply and people neti pot it and like it goes like way too far up and it like crosses the barrier and goes up in your brain and eats your brain. And then people are like, oh, Sheikh, is it a excuse to like not, you know, do a istinshaq? And I'm like, no, just don't sniff it so hard that like you can feel it in your eyes, you know? Just sniff a little bit. And then when you blow it out, also you don't have to like blow it out so hard that you're like blasting your sinuses and things like that. Just do so gently. Do so gently, inshallah. I mean, you think about Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, how gentle of a person he was. And like if you were to think about like how he would have done this, you know? It's, you know, with class, with gentleness, with, you know, just take your time. You know, you don't have to again like blow your brain out. Yeah, you can do that, right? If you're, that's how the mummies, that's how they used to mummify the mummies, right? They used to like, they stick a hook up the nose and pull the brain out the nose. So yeah, I mean, that's not the sunnah, but if that's how you want to roll, you know, it's a free country, I guess, right? Yeah, wa masul udhunaini sunnatun, and like wiping over the ears, he'll get to it eventually. That's also a sunnah. Wa baqihi, go ahead.
Wa baqihi
fariidatun. Yeah, and then all the rest of the stuff I'm about to say is fard. Go ahead.
Fa man qama ila wudu'in min nawmin aw ghayrihi faqad qala ba'd al ulama'i يبدأ فيسمي الله ولم يره بعضهم من الأمر بالمعروف.
Yeah, so when a person then gets up to make wudu from sleep or from any other thing that breaks the wudu, some of the ulama said, when you have this expression qala ba'du anything, ba'du an-nas or ba'du al-ulama, it means it's a thing, but not that big of a thing. Whereas there are other expressions that will indicate more jazm, like that this is like a really important part of the wudu. Here the bismillah thing, he's basically saying that it's not that big of a it's not that big of a deal. And so one of the riwayat that's narrated from Malik rahimahullah ta'ala is that he considered it a sunnah to say bismillah before making a wudu. But some of the aslaf, they actually considered it not to be part of the wudu. And there are three different narrations from Malik. People report Malik had three different things they report from Malik as his opinion on this matter, which is somewhat confusing. أشهرها ما صدر به واقتصر عليه العلامة خليل حيث قال في فضائل الوضوء تسمية. والدليل على طلبها ما في مسلم من قوله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا وضوء لمن لم يذكر اسم الله عليه. So there are three opinions, but Khalil, who is basically the murajjih of the madhab, and the one who, when you know, like little fiqhi altercations like this happen, he's like the referee who says that, okay, out of these three, this is probably the most likely thing that Malik meant. He says, yeah, that it's a fadila, it's like the lowest level of sunnah that a person should say bismillah before they make wudu. And this is corroborated by the hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that a person hasn't perfected their wudu if they haven't mentioned the name of Allah ta'ala on it. And this is also a general rule, kullu amrin dhibal, that every matter that has any sort of importance whatsoever, a person should take the name of Allah ta'ala before doing it. And that's for important things. The ulama for good things. You know, the ulama mentioned the person who says bismillah before drinking wine. There's a discussion as to whether that's kufr or not. And it's kufr if a person does it istighfafan, like jokingly, knowing that it's haram and they mention the name of the Lord when doing it at that time. If a person said it out of force of habit or they didn't mean that, then you know, we won't say that. But the point is, anything that you're doing that's good, there's a discussion, is it ma'thur that the Prophet ﷺ said bismillah before doing this?
That discussion may happen, but in general, it's a general rule that the Prophet ﷺ set out that in, when you're doing a good thing, it's good to say Bismillah before. You know, like, is there a hadith that to say, it's sunnah to say Bismillah before doing your homework or whatever? I don't know if homework existed in Medina in those days, but like, you know, if you're doing homework, like Alawi's going to become a doctor so he can help people, not to make money. So, so for him to like start his homework with Bismillah, that would be matlub. So I posted, I don't know if anyone saw that. You guys should make dua for me. I'm such a bad person on social media. You should be like, what kind of sheikh are you in? Like, guilt me into stopping. But like, you know, posted the hadith of the son of Abi Dawud, because, you know, whatever full house is like bribing people to get like faulty and fraudulent college admissions now. So hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that whoever seeks knowledge from that knowledge which should be sought for the pleasure of Allah Ta'ala, so that they can gain some piece of the dunya, that person on the Day of Judgment will not smell the fragrance of Jannah, meaning that they may go eventually, but they ain't getting in on round one. Which is scary. It's so scary. People should know this. Parents should be like, to their kids, like, you're going to go to Jahannam, don't do that. But instead, they actually goad them and prod them on that track. And the thing is this, it's hard. It's hard because nowadays education is synonymous with career. And so, you know, it's difficult. I don't know. I guess traditionally the Muslims, they used to, you know, what they thought of as like the primary means to getting wealth was business and trade. When I say that, I'm talking about like the aslaf. I'm not talking about later on. You have all sorts of jokers trying to become qadi in order to get power and influence. And it, you know, leads to some really humiliating situations for the sharia, or for the people of the sharia, I should say. But yeah, you know, go start a business. Business is where all the money's at anyway. Job is not where the money's at. Business is where the money's at. If you want to make money, just be like, hey, I'm making money. The problem is that when you try to do both, you end up with none. And that's really sad. Anyway, I see you, man. I'll get to you. Don't worry. The Bismillah. He says, وَلَمْ يَرَ بَعْضُهُمْ وَلَمْ يَرَهُ بَعْضُهُمْ مِنَ الْأَمْرِ بِالْمَعْرُوفِ, meaning they didn't consider it to be that strenuously of an important part of wudu that you should be like, no, you have to say Bismillah. It's like a thing. The scales tip slightly in the favor of saying it before your wudu. But if you ain't been saying it or whatever, you forget it one time, it's not a cause to freak out or freak out on another person if they forget. Yes.
So if you're in the bathroom, is it sufficient just to say it in your head?
That's another issue. So when you say bathroom, it's makruh probably to take the name of Allah Ta'ala. But the definition of bathroom for that purpose is like the specific area, not the entire room, but the specific area where you urinate and defecate. So I'd say if you're on the toilet, you probably shouldn't do it. But if you're on the sink next to the toilet, it's not that big of an issue. That being said, right? The Muslims, when they would design their homes in the old days, they would have the area separated. You know, this idea of bathing in the same place where you defecate and urinate, this is makruh, and it's like gross. It is gross, actually. And like, what will happen is a person will literally walk across the same area after they get out of the shower, therefore spreading a lot of the bacteria that they're trying to avoid by taking the shower in the first place. But what can you do? You know, these houses are oftentimes designed by people of kufr, and like, they just don't get it. You know, they're the people who wear a $10,000 suit and then urinate in a urinal, and you see the cuff of the pant, like, you know, drag across the yellow drops on the floor of the bathroom. And, you know, for any observer, you're like, oh, this guy looks sharp. But like, for a person who knows Deen, you're like, gross, najis, you know? So, yeah, you can say it as long as you're not actually on the toilet. Although, if you're able to design your house in the future, it's good to separate them. Yeah.
Can I say something?
Yeah.
I heard like if you were in the bathroom, mm-hmm. you can just think about it in your head.
You can, and you don't have to say it anyway. But if you say it, that's okay too, as long as you're not actually on the toilet.
I heard you don't have to say Bismillah in the
toilet. You don't have to say it anyway. Yeah, you don't have to say it anyway.
Think about it.
Yeah. MashaAllah, that's a very, Imam Nawawi, there's a hadith of the Prophet ﷺ that Bismillah is in the heart of every believer. You know, that's why they don't consider the tasmiyah shart in the slaughter of an animal, but khair, the jamhur comes down against them. Go ahead.
وكون الإناء على يمينه أمكن له في تناوله.
Okay, yeah, so it's also the sunnah that your vessel that you're making wudu from should be on your right-hand side. Obviously, we don't make wudu from vessels anymore. And so he makes this this reason for the tayammun of the ina to have the vessel on the right-hand side because it's easier to get to. If that's the reason, then it's probably better to stand dead in the center of the sink. If it's ta'abbud, then it's probably better to have the sink slightly to your right, I guess, for whatever we're doing. Go ahead. This is a speculation on my part, not a fatwa. Go on.
وَيَبْدَأُ فَيَغْسِلُ يَدَيْهِ قَبْلَ أَنْ يُدْخِلَهُمَا فِي الْإِنَاءِ ثَلَاثًا.
Yeah, so then you wash your hands three times before dipping them into the vessel. And so, again, washing is not, it doesn't require a whole lot of water. You just wipe your hands three times. Go on.
فَإِنْ كَانَ قَدْ بَالَ أَوْ تَغَوَّطَ غَسَلَ ذَلِكَ مِنْهُ ثُمَّ تَوَضَّأَ.
Yeah, if a person urinates or defecates, then they make sure to get rid of that. We talked about the istinja and istijmar. Go ahead. Then the person makes wudu. Go ahead.
ثُمَّ يُدْخِلُ يَدَهُ فِي الْإِنَاءِ فَيَأْخُذُ الْمَاءَ فَيُمَضْمِضُ فَاهُ ثَلَاثًا مِنْ غُرْفَةٍ وَاحِدَةٍ إِنْ شَاءَ أَوْ ثَلَاثَ غُرْفَاتٍ.
Uh-huh. Go ahead.
وَإِنْ اسْتَاكَ بِأُصْبُعِهِ فَحَسَنٌ ثم يستنشق بأنفه الماء ويستنثره ثلاثا يجعل يده على أنفه كامتخاطه ويجزئه أقل من ثلاث في المضمضة والاستنشاق وله جمع ذلك في غرفة واحدة والنهاية أحسن.
Yeah, so he says that after washing your hands three times, then a person will take the water and suck it out of his hand and rinse it in his mouth three times. If he wishes to, he can do that from one handful of water. You don't have to take new water every time. If a person uses his fingers and just kind of wipes his teeth, like as if it's a miswak, or even uses a miswak at that time, that's a good time to do it. I think the Hanafis, they prefer that the miswakification process happen before the wudu, because in their madhab, the bleeding of the gums will break your wudu. In ours, it doesn't. So this is the time that it's considered to be. It's considered to be mustahab. Using miswak this is a good time to mention that using miswak is really important. It's mustahab that a person should keep their teeth clean by using the miswak, and it's better to use a miswak than to use your fingers. And you can use your fingers when you don't have a miswak present. Ibn Arafa, who was a great sheikh of the madhab and one of the great imams of the Jamia Zaytuna, mashallah, for the Tunisian public and non-Tunisian public alike, he considered it actually a sunnah of wudu. Like, he considered it not just a fadila, but he considered it to be like a sunnah of wudu. The Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam said, because of the saying of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wasallam, lawla an ashqa ala ummati la amartuhum bis-siwak 'inda kulli salatin. He said that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, if I didn't think it would be like undue burden and hardship on my ummah, I would have commanded them to make miswak before every single salat. So it's good to have good breath, mashallah. And miswak is not just for the teeth, it's for your gums and it's for your tongue as well. It's also sunnah to do it in all of those places. This is the time to make siwak after having made madmada at that point. Then a person will take water and sniff it up his nose and then blow it out three times and put his hand over his nose as if he's blowing his nose each nostril at a time. You can do less than three rinses and less than three sniffing / blowings of water from your nose. If you want to, meaning that the wudu is still valid without it. And then he also mentions that you can do, if you want to, you can from one cup, one handful of water, you can
take a little water and rinse it, spit it, take a little, do all three rinses and all three sniffs from one handful of water if you wish to, or you can spread them out over six. And he says that if you have the time and the ability, whatever, to spread it out, the ulama consider it to be superior slightly. But like if you don't have time or you don't have the patience or you just prefer not to, it's not really that big of a deal. Because the idea is like, oh, you touch your lips or you touch your nose to it. Does that water, is that water not considered used? The answer is no. Yeah.
I was going to, can you elaborate more on the doing that at the same time, the rinsing the mouth and the nose? Like, you mean like...
You can do that as well. You can not only can you do it from the same cup of water, you can actually do both at the same time. Like, yeah, you can dip your lips and your nose in at the same time and take in water from your mouth and sniff at the same time. Okay. And you can do that as well. Because this is another thing that the tartib, doing the faraid of wudu in order is a sunnah. Doing the sunnahs in order is fadila. So breaking the order of the sunnahs is not as big of an issue as breaking the order of the faraid. Like if you do wudu out of order, it's valid, but it's like it's deficient somehow. Whereas if you put the fadila out of order a little bit, it's not as big. The sunnahs out of order is not as big of a deal. You seem very intrigued by this mouth nose combinational sniffing.
Intriguing, yeah.
You know, you try it, inshallah. Go home and like, you know, have like Maliki Fiqh lab. You know? Hands-on, like, you know, like exploratorium, children's museum type, like, fiqh class. You know, like... What did you learn about fiqh today, Jimmy? MashaAllah. So, go on. Go ahead. Okay, why don't we go ahead and just stop here. We'll continue next week, inshallah. Sallallahu ta'ala Rasulullah Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in.